cast out yet. It's just that the Sadducees and Pharisees, they're grilling the disciples on, how come you guys can't do it this time? Huh? What's wrong with you? And they're trying to figure it out. So there's this argument going on. And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. Faithless and perverse generation. And he goes on to tell them, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove thence. So Jesus tells them, if you would believe, then these things can be done. This boy can be healed. So here, in the context, after the disciples had been empowered to cast out demons, they're presented with an opportunity, a necessity, and they cannot do it. And Jesus said, who knows their hearts, says it's because your unbelief. It wasn't the Father's unbelief. Again, we'll see that later. It wasn't the Father's unbelief. It was the believer's unbelief. The disciples, those who had the experience. Let's go to the next picture. One thing that we know is sin stands in the way of obedience, doesn't it? Sin stands in the way of obedience. You go back to the Garden of Eden, the very first sin stood in the way of obedience, didn't it? God comes to the garden, he says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam doesn't come running and say, here I am, Lord. I've been looking forward to this all day. No, he's hiding in the bushes. God says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam makes no attempt to obey and come in when he's called. Why? Well, because he'd sinned, the first sin. Sin always stands in the way of obedience. In our story here, the disciples, rather than, oh, we can't cast this demon out, let's take him to Jesus quick because this kid's got problems, they start bickering with the religious leaders. They start excusing that, I don't know why I can't do it right now. We tried it this way. Maybe we should try it that way. Maybe we should do this. Jesus was right there. They could have said, this isn't working. Let's take him to Jesus. But no. They get caught up in what they think they know. We don't always think of unbelief as a sin, but the Bible tells us that it is. That, and it's quite a serious sin if we look at it. The Bible tells us that it's punishable by death. Let's turn to the next picture there. And that is eternal death. Now, obviously, this is not for believers, this is for the lost, but let's say you have a good moral person, spent all their life, just like that young ruler comes to Jesus and says, Lord, all these things have I kept from my youth up. All right? Let's say somebody manages to live their life with minimal wrongdoing, or maybe not anything that we would say, oh, that was bad. Just, an average, good, moral life. Somebody manages all that. It stands before the throne of God. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You notice that God puts unbelieving in the same category of judgment as murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, idolaters. God puts that sin in the same category. So if a lost person manages to live all their life as a good human being, but, you know, they just didn't really believe in Jesus. I mean, those stories are so old, and history has been, well, you know, whatever excuse they come up with, they just don't know. And they stand before God and say, and God will say, why didn't you believe in Jesus? I say, well, I was doing great on my own. And God says, no, you weren't. You didn't believe. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible tells us. We're born condemned because we're born without belief in Christ. We have to learn. Now, before you know, when you're young and you're unable to learn of Christ, there, the Bible says that those will be in heaven. There's an age of accountability. But we are born without a knowledge of Christ. You can't ask an 8-day-old baby, do you know about Jesus? And they might say, coo. Or they might say, wah. But they aren't going to say, oh yeah, I see the angels. But as we grow and learn, God requires that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. The unbelieving have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Next picture there. Another one that people get confused on is Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and you'll hear people talk about the unpardonable sin. And there's all kinds of ideas what the unpardonable sin is. Now, I believe the Bible's pretty clear on it. But some people say, oh, well, if you, suicide, that's the unpardonable sin. Or some people say that homosexuality is the unpardonable sin, that God can't forgive that. Some people say that they have a number of things that people will argue. That's the one thing that God will never forgive. Well, Mark chapter 3 tells us in verses 28 and 29 exactly what it is. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The only thing that can never be forgiven is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. What's the Holy Ghost's number one objective? Somebody help me out here. Convince the lost. Draw all men unto Him, right? Everything in the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, the first thing He does with a person, with a human being, is convict our hearts. Say, you're lost. You need Jesus. You need the cleansing blood. To blaspheme is to speak against. That means you don't believe what He says. No, that's not for me. They're just stories. No, that happened a long time ago. No, that was some Middle Eastern cultural story. Any idea that people get? Oh, it's not for me. And if you die in that position, there's no forgiveness. You only have this life to accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal saving grace. There's no future chance of that. It's here. And if you die unbelieving, God says there shall never be forgiveness. That's the unpardonable sin. It's very simple. A believer can commit a lot of pretty gross sins. A gross, horrible sinner that's the worst person you can possibly come up with can be truly saved from their sin, can be cleansed and purified, can be redeemed. But unbelief will never be forgiven. And again, kids, that's about the lost. You cannot stand before the judgment seat of God and say, "But I did all this stuff." God says, "If you didn't believe in me, you're condemned. There's your part in the lake of fire." Turn to John chapter 3 and verses 18 through 19. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." He that believeth not is condemned already. They never get out of that condemnation if they have not believed. Unbelief is a serious sin. Now, let's go on to the next slide. A Christian, while we won't lose our salvation, the Bible is very clear that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, when we are redeemed physically, our bodies redeemed physically from this earth to stand before God for eternity. So we're sealed from the moment we're saved to the and through all eternity. But that does not mean we will not go through periods where we just don't believe. Where maybe we don't believe, maybe we're doubting our salvation. Maybe God wants you to do something and you don't believe you can. Maybe you don't believe that really applies in your life, whatever it might be. Just like those disciples, they had cast out demons many, 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 many times before. And here's one right in front of them, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, "It's because of your unbelief." Now, my surmise, because in Mark it tells us that they were there bickering with the religious leaders, my surmise is they figured, "We've done it before, we've got this, I can do it." See, it wasn't that they didn't believe that that demon could be cast out. It was they quit believing on Christ being the power to cast that demon out. They switched from belief in him to belief in me. "I'm such a good, powerful, Bible-thumping, praying Christian. I can do this." But they couldn't, because they quit believing in him for a moment. A believer can still fall into unbelief, and it can affect any number of things. Let's go to the next slide in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, this isn't usually the way the verse is looked at, but I want to just prod your thought in this context. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, one of the reasons it says don't be yoked with unbelievers is because they will prod your unbelief. Won't they? Oh, well, he gets away with it. Maybe they're telling you that, it's no big deal. Hey, if you miss a Sunday, you know all that stuff anyway. It doesn't really matter if you tie it. I mean, our business venture here, it needs that extra boost right now. Whatever. They prod at your unbelief. Or they drop seeds of unbelief in your mind. Guess what it does? It says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" It's just like this guy here. Here's the Christian, and he's hooked himself to the unbeliever, or unbelief. Let's say this card is the unbeliever, all right? Or maybe it's the guy helping him from behind is the unbeliever. And what that unbeliever does, rather than the Bible tells us that Jesus is burden is light and his yoke is easy. Notice in this picture, the guy behind. Look at the slant of this cart. And you see this handle back here and his hand there. I don't know about you, but if I was that guy, I'm pretty sure I'd be feeling more weight than that guy. Looking at that slant of the cart. The guy in the front's got all the weight. The guy in the back, I don't know, maybe we can just envision he's stacking more boxes on there. And the guy in the front's going, "Man, this load's getting so heavy. What's going on here?" Because he's adding on the load. And let's just say it's a business venture, say it's a friendship. That you're focusing more on that friendship than you are on your relationship with God. And just life's bogging you down. Because you've yoked yourself with an unbeliever who just keeps throwing a little more unbelief on there. And you quit looking to God. And you're going back to, like the disciples' sin of unbelief is standing in the way of your communication with Christ. It's like that armed man we looked at a few moments ago. It yokes us to unrighteousness, to darkness, to wrong things. In James chapter 1, let's go to the next picture as well. James chapter 1 and verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Wavering would be unbelief, wouldn't it? Oh God, I need you to do this, but I don't know if it can really happen in my life right now. Oh God, I need you to do this, and I know you did it for somebody else, but that was 100 years ago. Really? The way you provided for Hudson Taylor's needs, that was great and all, but America is a completely different economy. The way you provided for George Mueller, that was great, but everybody was poor back then. The way you showed the Israelites the way through the wilderness, that was amazing, but people would just think it was weird if a column of fire led me down the road. I don't know, God. If you could help me, that'd be great, but I just don't know. You see what that's about? Unbelief, that wishy-washiness, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. if you know how that works, and the waves, some waves are the base of the wave, excuse me, that's all magnetic pull with the solar system. As the moon goes around, the water moves with it. But then the storm whips up, and it takes that motion of the water and starts pushing it. And you say, how's that work? Well, that's the basic principle, but you go down to the beach on a windy day, and you're watching breakers come in like nothing else. You go down to the beach on a calm day, and it's just these nice rolling waves. Which sea do you think the sailor wants to be on? The nice rolling waves. He can control his boat just fine. But when that wind's kicking up and taking his sails back and forth and the waves are beating on the bottom of his boat and he's washing all over the place, he's not real happy. In fact, he might be hanging on for dear life. Unbelief causes confusion and stress and distress and loss of direction. Think of all the things that happens to a boat that gets in a storm. And that's all the things that your mind goes through when we allow the sin of unbelief to begin to blow. Let's go to the next slide. Unbelief also limits your walk. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verses 27 and 29. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know the whole account. Thomas had said just shortly before, unless I see him with my eyes, place my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. What a thing to say. Now, this was an apostle. He was one of the men who had healed demons. Or healed people from demon possessions and healed the sick and walked with Jesus, felt the power of his words, heard him say, I will rise again. And here, these others that he walked with said, he's alive. And Thomas says, I will not believe. Tell you what. Thomas was a man of God. Thomas was a child of God. But he limited his walk right there. He limited his walk. If there's a point in your life where you say, God, I don't believe. You might have done this for somebody else, but no. That can't happen for me. I don't believe. Guess what? 9 times out of 10, God will not show you that thing. Because you said, I will not believe. Praise God, Thomas was, he had that 1 out of 10. Where Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But he reminded him right there, and it smote him to the heart, I'm sure. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. See, God wants us to believe first, and then he'll show us. That's pretty clear in the Bible. Occasionally, he'll show us first, and kind of knock us out of our comfort zones. Whoa, that was God. And then we have to believe. But as amazing as those moments are, they really ought to be a slap in the face. Just like Thomas. You believe because you've seen. This was not a blessing. As blessed as you might feel right now, it wasn't actually a blessing. Think about that. When we don't believe, we are not just not believing, but we are in a sin of unbelief. You might have everything else right in your life. You might be going by the book. But you say, God, I've got it figured out. I can do this, like the disciples said. Or, God, things are fine, and I just don't see how we could go any further. Or we might say, God, I need some help here, but I just don't know how. It doesn't matter which road you're on. If it's unbelief, if unbelief is your motivator or your mode of operation, it's sin and it's standing in between you and Jesus. It's not going to cast you into the lake of the fire if you're saved, but it's certainly going to keep you from seeing His hand in your life. And it certainly can lead you to further unbelief and works of unrighteousness, according to 2 Corinthians. It limits your walk. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Let's go to the last picture there too. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." See, even though he wasn't speaking only to the man, he was speaking to that entire group there. I think in this case, the man, he had believed enough to bring his son. But when the disciples couldn't do it, he began to doubt too. He began to doubt as well. He was so close. He'd done everything to come to Jesus, but he got hung up along the way. And he began to listen to the bickering of people around him. "Maybe my son's just too bad of a case. Master, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything." He had begun to lose belief. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, that's Jesus asking the Father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. and oft times hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see, that fire of belief is being stirred and renewed when he heard the words of Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And let me pause here for a moment. We quote this verse as a wonderful and soul-stirring cry, and it's a good thing to say, but when you get the whole picture, that here he had believed, he had come, he got waylaid and started looking at people, and his belief was wavering. And then he gets to the feet of Jesus and recognizes that his belief had wavered. And then he said, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. How much more power does that add to that statement? When Jesus saw that, the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He answered them, this kind comes forth when you talk to me about it. Remember, this starts out, they weren't talking to Jesus. They couldn't do something, and so they argued with the religious leaders. And Jesus said, this kind comes forth when you talk to me about it. When you believe that it's my power. Going back to verse 23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. God is able to do above all that we can ask or think. He saved you. That's a feat for the ages right there. You might not feel like it because you've been saved for however long. Maybe you grew up in church. Whatever the case might be. Maybe just so long ago you just don't remember the difference. But the fact of the matter is, he saved you when you could not be saved. Think about that. It is not of works that I have done. It's all of him. There's no other way. But he saved me. He forgives you and pulls you out of times of doubt, of times when you sin, of all that you can do to take yourself away from him. He'll bring you back and forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus spoke to that father who is wavering, and the disciples who were dumbfounded, spoke to them with compassion and said, believe. You did not believe. Believe. He told them plainly, unbelief separates man from God and the believer from seeing God. Now, as I understand the Bible, that which separates us from God is three letters, sin. Unbelief is a sin, folks. If you don't think you have anything else to ask God to forgive you for, and you just can't figure out why you can't get through to God right now, you better check how much you believe in Him right then. Or believe in Him for that thing. Believe in Him for direction. Because if you've got everything else nailed away in your mind, and you just can't get through, and you start questioning yourself, you're just like the disciples. Man, we cast them out before. Let's go argue with some other people about why it doesn't work this time. It wasn't going to work until Jesus said, until you talk to me. Until you believe that it's my power. So if you've got nothing else to ask God to forgive you for, and you can't figure out what's wrong, ask like that Father, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I already believe that you can do this thing. I just started wavering. Forgive me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you help our unbelief. It's one of the things that we're so negligent to call sin, and yet so frequently guilty of. Help us, Lord, to take these lessons from your word and apply them to our hearts, that we might see your hand in greater power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.